a little bit beyond normal time, but I want to share with you a couple of thoughts. First of all is the place. We call Israel the Holy Land. It's not holy because there's some kind of super cosmic power that comes on you when you step out of the airplane and step on the ground there. It's not holy because you get some vibe when you go visit there, or an aura happens to you and you begin to glow. It's not like that. It's holy. It's called holy because God chose it. Turn with me quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 11 and let me show you. Deuteronomy chapter 11, Moses once again is giving sermons to the children of Israel concerning the law that he has already given them. And at Deuteronomy chapter 11, they have not yet gone in to possess the land. But in verse 8, he starts giving them some instruction. He says, "Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land, which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year." God chose this land. He loves it, and he takes care of it. It's fascinating that we were there during the rainy season, and we saw rain once. We had a drizzle. There's just very little rain. I asked you earlier, what would you do with that water? Well, you would use that water for drinking. You would use that water for bathing. It was rainwater that washed off the streets and was gathered in a pool in the bottom of a cistern. And so if you were going to drink it, what would you have to do? You would have to purify it. And when you read about wine in the scripture, everything they drank was wine, because you couldn't drink the water itself out of the cistern. You would get sick. They had to add some fermented grape juice to the water to kill the bugs that could kill you. And so they had to treat the water. And that's the way it was in the nation of Israel. And they have to have rain. If they don't have rain, they don't have crops. But God said, "I chose this land because I send the water. I care for it," verse 12, "a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year." And he goes on and he describes to them, "It shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full." He will bless this land for the obedience of his people. And then, verse 16, "Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you." So the land was very unique. To me, walking around there, I've been in beautiful places. I've been to California. I've been to Florida and walked through the orange groves. I've been to Greece, which is very much like California. Anything grows there. I grew up in Indiana, and if you just drop seed on the ground, it will grow. It's just very fertile. Most of Israel is not like that. Most of Israel is desolate and rough and hard. And unless they get the rain, they can't grow the crops. And God said, "I'll send the rain if you obey." And God chose that particular place because God wanted his people to depend on him for everything. It's very interesting. Secondly, I want to speak briefly about his people. God chose his people. We've talked about that before. His people were chosen to be a blessing and an example. And they will be an example of God's blessing or of his wrath. We've already talked about the 10 tribes that were destroyed and wiped off the face of the earth because of their idolatry, because they did not do what God said. If you turn to Deuteronomy 28, he talks about the blessing starting in verse 1, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Verse 11, and the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body and in the fruit of thy cattle and in the fruit of thy ground. Verse 12, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season. And then he goes on in verse 16, and he talks about what's going to happen if they don't obey him. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Verse 18, cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land. Verse 21, the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. Verse 23, and thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. Verse 33, the fruit of thy land and all thy labor shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed alway. How would you summarize the Jewish history since about 500 years before Christ? They were in captivity. They were under the reign of someone until Christ came. They were still under the Roman rule. And 70 years after Christ, Titus came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And they had no nation. Verse 64, and the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease. What happened to them in Europe and in Russia? Neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. Think of the Jews that lived during the time of the Holocaust. And thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even. And at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. There were two things that I was stirred about while we were there. First of all was icons. It's tempting when you go there to just really get excited when you think you're in the place where Christ rose from the tomb or where he was crucified or where he was born. If I told you that this is a tiny little communion cup, if I told you that this was a cup that Peter used, that'd be pretty exciting, wouldn't it? Okay? But I don't think any of you would really worship it. But what if I told you it was the cup that Jesus used? It might be tempting to worship it. And we have to be careful when we go over there. We get all excited because it's so thrilling to be in an area where Jesus was. But it is foolish for us to get carried away and start kissing things and bowing down to things that are not God. And so that was one of the things that we saw that really stirred me. When Hezekiah came into rule, he removed the high places. This one from 2 Kings 18. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan, which means a piece of brass. He was trying to teach the people, it's just a piece of metal, and you're worshiping it. Don't be foolish. The second thing that I wanted to mention, I'm done. the status of the people of Israel spiritually. If you want to read about that and see it, you can see it in Romans 9 through 11. The status of the Jews spiritually, as they as a whole, are set aside for a while. Romans 9:30 says, "What shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." It's all about faith. In Romans 10:12, he says, "There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then he says, talking about the Israelites, he says, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not." That's describing us as Gentiles. "I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Romans 11, he says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also," Paul, "am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew." The Jews today are set aside. They are not cast aside. Then he goes in verses 16 through 24, talking about the grafting of the olive branches. You and I are described as branches from a wild olive tree that have been grafted into a good olive tree. Kim Darnell, you did it. I know I did it. Tasted the wild olives. They're terrible. They're bitter. They don't taste good. I don't know if maybe when they get ripe, they taste different, but they tasted bad. But the wild olives are no good until they're grafted into a good olive tree that's been fertilized and fed and nourished. And God describes the Gentiles in that way. "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces." God said, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." The place was remarkable. The people, sadly, have yet to turn back to God. But I was amazed as our guide shared with us how the Messianic Jews have fellowship and they worship together. And we had a Messianic pastor of one of the Messianic Jew congregations came and spoke to us one night. It was encouraging to hear that there are these people that are Jews that are born again, that have accepted Christ as their Messiah. And their viewpoint on the scriptures is a little bit different from ours because they have a different perspective. They are the people in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. That's them. We look at it and we say, oh, that's somebody else. But that's them. That's their heritage. So it's very interesting to talk with them. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we had to go to Israel. What a blessing it was for those of us that were able to go there. And I hope we've been able to impart some of that to these folks that are here tonight. We thank you so much for your word, Lord, and how you have kept your word. You promised the children of Israel that if they would be obedient, you would bless them in their land. And you did. And you also told them that when they turned away from you, that you would destroy them, and you did. And people today shake their heads when they look at the land of Israel, and they can't comprehend what you have done there. But it's because of their obedience and their disobedience at different times in their history that you have done what you have done with their country. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray, dear God, that you would give peace to these men who live side by side with people that hate them, who share worship areas with people that hate them. And I pray for peace for that city and for that country. And I pray that you would help us as a nation, Lord, to reach out and be a help to the nation of Israel, because that is the people that you have chosen. In Jesus' name, amen. And we'll close with